I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to continue our journey through the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 5 today, and the title of the message this morning is God's Genealogy or Man's. God's Genealogy or Man's. I'll never forget that, you know, the last name Disharoon means a lot to me, but most people that I know have never heard of that name before. And I remember when I was in elementary school, my gym teacher, Mr. Wolf, would call me, "Dish ran away with the spoon." That's how he referred to me, "Dish ran away with the spoon." And so that became my new name in elementary school. Well, I outlived it, but the point is very valid that my family, especially my uncle and my cousin, his daughter, she and my uncle wanted to know where the word or the name Disharoon got its origination. We wanted to find out what is our heritage, what is our legacy, what is our ancestry, what were they like? And they were able to trace us all the way back to the French Huguenots. But no further. We don't know how much further, but we were able to trace our lineage back to the French Huguenots. Now, I don't know about you, but I found that to be fascinating, to look at some of the old pictures and some of the old census records that were taken. How many of you have ever gotten involved in looking at your family history before? Many of you, right? Ancestry.com, MyHeritage.com, MyFamilyTree.com will tell you where you came from and who lived before you and how it was passed down from generation to generation. Well, this morning we're going to look at how we all started, because the human race, every single person in this room, every single person in this city, every single person in this country, every single person in the world can be traced back to Adam and Eve. And so this morning, I want us to pick back up after we looked at Cain and Abel last week. We looked at the first murder, the result of the sin that occurred in the Garden of Eden. But if you have questions as we go through today, please text them to this number. They're anonymous. They will come to the number, and then I'll be notified, or you can email me this email address. I've already got numerous questions about dinosaurs. So we're going to be talking about dinosaurs after the Easter break. And so you'll find out how, well, here's a question. Who do you think, Randy, as a little boy, my favorite dinosaur was? Do you all have a favorite dinosaur? Did everybody have a favorite dinosaur when you were growing up? Maybe you still do, you know? So now, don't look at me and go, "You're our favorite dinosaur." Okay? Please don't do that. But my buddy George and I used to play basketball every Saturday morning when we were little kids. And then we'd go back to his house, and his mom would feed us a nice lunch, and we would have these plastic dinosaurs. And he and I would almost do like drafting of the dinosaurs, okay? And then we would have battles. And then he and I would spend the entire afternoon on Saturday arguing which dinosaur would outlast all the others. But it was a lot of fun. And so come back after Easter break. We're going to dive right into that topic of dinosaurs. But today we're going to be talking about the genealogy. And last week, as you see on the screen here, we looked at two sons, Cain and Abel. We looked at two occupations. One was a farmer and one was a sheep herder or a shepherd. We looked at the fact that two of them brought two different offerings, that Cain brought some of the fruit of his crops, but Abel, by faith, brought the first portions, the first fruit of his flocks. And God looked with favor on Abel's offering. But he did not look with favor on Cain's offering. And then that led to Cain being jealous. And we see the two responses of these young men, this first generation of Adam and Eve. And so today, we're going to pick back up in chapter 4, in the first couple of verses, just before we hit chapter 5. But I want us to notice that we are getting ready to talk about genealogies.
Now, most of the time when you are reading your Bible and you come to genealogies, what's the first thing you think? Oh, no, I've got to read all these names I can't pronounce. I don't understand why these lists are here. There's no real purpose behind it. I'm just going to skip right over. The Bible has, are you ready, 14 genealogy lists, 14 of them. And in fact, the longest is in 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9. Chapters 1 through 9 of 1 Chronicles is nothing but genealogies. And it's interesting, when I was a young Christian, I used to think, why are these even here? But it's very clear, as I've matured as a believer in Christ, I realize that there's a definite purpose for them within the Bible. And in fact, what we have found is that the Bible becomes a reliable source for history, for us to understand where we came from and where we are going. And so the biblical genealogies establish that historical timeline. We can trust it. It is in the Word of God. God's Word is true. God's Word is perfect, and therefore we can trust what is written in it. Number two, it emphasizes God's faithfulness. The fact that God uses people, humans, who are imperfect to carry out His divine purposes and plan is truly remarkable. Number three, it embodies His plan of redemption. As we sang this morning, it is the blood of Christ shed upon a cross that atoned, that covered the sin of the whole world. And that anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, no longer is death the end for you, it's merely the beginning of eternal life. This is the power of Jesus Christ, that He's not just some human being like you and I. No, He was born by the Holy Spirit through Mary. And the idea is that Jesus didn't bring the sin nature. And so therefore, He lived the perfect life. He was sinless in every single way. And therefore, because He was sinless and perfect, He became the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And you, when you trust Jesus, what you're doing is you're saying, Jesus, Your blood is sufficient to cover my sin. Thank You, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank You, Jesus. That's why we sang that this morning. And so genealogies, finally, number four, exemplify how God uses people, imperfect people, to accomplish His perfect purposes. So as I read through this, I'm not going to make you stand today. It's a good deal of reading. But I want us to think about the names on this list. And I want you to notice the pattern that is being displayed. And we're going to focus in on two of these people. Beginning in verse 25 of chapter 4, it says this: Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 1 says this: This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, He called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Father, this is your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for this genealogy, helping us to understand the bridge from Adam to Noah and the peculiarity of two of the characters in this list, two of the people that you saw fit to use in your divine purposes to show us how we are to live today. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You know, as I think about this particular list, I'm amazed at how this list shows us many things. The first thing I notice is this, is the length of years that these first generations of God's creation lived. Adam lived 930 years, and Seth lived 912 years, and Enosh lived 815 years, and Methuselah, the son of Enoch, lived 969 years. Can you imagine? And look at how old they were when they were still having children. Now, there's a lot of questions about how this is possible. You know, for young people who, you know, you got to be at least, you know, 35. Okay, you better start having kids. Look at these people. They're having children in their hundreds. Now, there's an explanation for this, a very perfect explanation. The first is this. Remember I talked about the genetic makeup of the first humans. Adam and Eve had perfect genes. There was no sin that had decayed or mutated these genes. And so, therefore, the gene passing on from Adam and Eve, the genes that were passed on, were pure. And they passed on to Cain and Abel and Seth. And then, of course, they were less pure when they passed on from Seth to Enosh and on and on and on. But they were still very pure. Today, here we are, removed 6,000 years, and of course we see the effects of the sin nature that's been passed down from generation to generation to generation. In fact, our son Seth has a birth defect called lissencephaly, meaning smooth brain. And when we found out what actually happened, we determined that there was something wrong with chromosome number 17. That's what created his cognitive and physical disability. But we understand that in these first generations, none of that would have happened. And now here we live in a world where there are lots of birth defects, there are lots of diseases, there are lots of things that can cause things to go wrong. We can all look back and see that it had its origin in man's disobedience to God in the first place. So that's the first reason that these people were living so long. But the second reason, if you'll flip back in your Bible to chapter 1, verse 6, we'll learn a little bit about the earth and how God created the heavens and the earth in such a way as to provide the perfect environment for mankind to live. In verse 6 of chapter 1, it says this, "And God said, let there be an expanse like the sky between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day." And so on the second day of creation, God took the waters and separated them. And the waters that were on the earth were separated from the waters that were above the sky, above our atmosphere. There's a great water layer that is around the earth in these early days. And so the effects of the sun's rays, which really the sun causes aging. And so what happened is God in his graciousness and his divine plan created the perfect conditions for humans to live. And so we see that these people were living in perfect conditions, their genes were perfect, and the conditions of the world were perfect. And so therefore it's very plausible for us to see how these people could live for so many years. I want us to notice on this chart, look at what happens after the flood. The age of people started to rapidly decline, down, 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 until the time of the flood, it really was an effect. Why? Because the flood waters that we think about, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks, the flood waters actually was that layer of water above the sky. That God opened up, the Word of God says that God opened up the floodgates of heaven. And he flooded the earth. Listen, this is not pitter-patter rain. It's not even heavy rain that we experienced yesterday. No, this was a tumultuous worldwide flood. And it is interesting that even the fossil record would ascertain that this was a violent flood that God used to judge the world, you see. And so we see the age of humans rapidly decline. Down, 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 down after the flood. The last thing I want us to notice about this chart is this. It may not occur to you when you first read the scripture, but I find it utterly fascinating that Shem was alive when God called Abram. That Noah's son was still living when Abraham was called by God to be his people. Can you imagine the conversation there that Abraham is having with Seth about the experience of the flood? He was talking with someone who was an eyewitness to God's judgment upon the earth. Does that fascinate you? I think genealogies help us to put it all into clarity. So let me focus now on two of those people. The first, of course, is Seth. Turn back to chapter 5, actually chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. It says that Adam lay with Eve and they gave birth to Seth. Now the term or the name Seth literally means granted or appointed one. That he is appointed to be that line. If you remember from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promised Eve that he will put enmity between the serpent, that is Satan, and humankind, that is the seed of woman, and that the serpent will bruise the heel of that promised offspring of the woman, but that he would crush the serpent's head. Well, we see the fulfillment of that looking on this side of the cross in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is that offspring, that eventual offspring of Eve that would crush Satan's head. You understand, when Jesus went to the cross, Satan danced. I have killed the king. I've killed the son. I have killed this Messiah. But then when Jesus rose on the third day, the devil knew his doom was sealed. You see, that's what we see here in the scripture as it plays out. But put yourself in the position of Eve. Every child that she had believed that perhaps this one would be that Messiah. This one would be that Savior. This one would be the promised one of Almighty God. And so that's what she calls Seth to be, that appointed one. Secondly, I want us to see that he was made in the image and likeness of Adam. Now, we know from Genesis chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, we know that every single human being in the world is created in the image of Almighty God. And there are really three purposes for which we were created. The first is that we are to represent God in this world, that God gave humankind the responsibility to be steward over his creation, that we are to take care of his beautiful world. And then the second thing is we are to reflect his glory. We are to reflect his glory. There's a question I want to ask us this morning. And as you go home today, I want you to really think and ponder on this question. Every single thought that you think, every single word that you say, every single action that you take, either brings glory to God, your Creator, or it brings glory to someone else, including yourself. How many of your thoughts and words and actions each and every day bring glory to your Creator? You see, because the Bible's very clear that if you take any glory for yourself, you are robbing God of the gifts and talents that he gave you. You see, that's the point, is that we are here to represent him, and we are here to reflect his glory. And then he gives the third responsibility for humans, and that is we are to reproduce. We are to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Bring glory to God. He is the one we're worshiping today. You see, and that's what the purpose of being created in the likeness of God, in the image of God. We are to do those three things. And I would argue that today you and I have a responsibility to represent him well in the community. As you go out to the stores or out to your workplace or over to the neighborhood or out to the park or to your kids' sporting events or to a concert, wherever you are a representative of Almighty God. And the attributes that he has given us, that he's passed on to us, you realize your attributes are God-given. You see, we're all part of the human race. There are no races. We're all part of God's family, his creation. You see, get rid of the racism talk. We're all part of one family. You understand? That's what we are. We're humans. We are designed by God. And he's given us the ability to love, the ability to show mercy, the ability to show grace, the ability to create, to be logical, to reason, to build, to glorify him. He's given us all these abilities. Use them for his glory. We see this in Seth. He was created not only in the likeness of God, but sadly, he was created also in the image of Adam. In the likeness of Adam. In what way? He's a sinner. He's a sinner. You see, Adam and Eve sinned. The word sin is they disobeyed a command of God. God's perfect. He doesn't give us commandments to try to trick us or to cause us to have horrible consequences in our lives. He gives us commands so that we might come into a right relationship with him, that we might have life to the full, abundantly, as Jesus would say. Jesus wants you and I to have the abundant life, and so he gives us commands to protect us. And God wants to protect you this morning. He wants to keep you in His will. He wants to give you opportunities to glorify Him and to love Him. You see, and that's what Adam gave to Seth, was this sin nature. And so Seth was a sinner. I'm looking at Seth right now here on the third pew. He's a sinner. But not just you, Seth. All of us. Every one of us. Stand up in this room if you say, I'm without sin. You're not. All of us. So now we understand that we're all part of the fallen race. And this could be bad news. But the great news is this. The good news is this. Is that Jesus has already paid the price for your sin and mine. Once for all. Praise God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You see, and so we see that Seth, of course, was the one who would actually, is in the image and likeness of Adam, but he would lead his generation to call on the name of the Lord. Look at what it says there at the very last verse of Scripture in chapter 4. It says, at that time men began to call on the name of the Lord. The word call here in the Hebrew literally means to proclaim, to pronounce, to declare, to herald, to send it out, send the message that God is our eternal creator. And then, of course, we see that Seth's line was a contrast to Cain's. We read Cain's line last week. We know how it ended from, it went from being a worshiper to a person who was a wanderer, to a person who was wayward. And so Seth's line contrasts Cain's line in many ways, but it offers us hope. Hope of restored relationship with God. And it points to, ultimately, Jesus Christ. Well, there's one other guy I want us to talk about this morning, and it is Enoch. Look at down in verse 24. It says this, Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. What does it mean to walk with God? You know, I've been a Christian for most of my life, and one of the things that is a motif that we see over and over and over again in Scripture is that we are to walk with God, that we have a walk. Whenever you hear a Christian say, you know, I am walking with God, or I have to watch my walk, what they're saying is, how do you relate to God? If God is the creator, He created you, the Scripture says that He knit you together in your mother's womb. This is amazing, that God created you. Do you know there's no one else like you? No one in the world is like you. You are individual. You are unique to the nth degree. You are created in God's image, but you have unique qualities about you. Every one of you has different traits, different characteristics, different color hair, different color eyes, different height, different weight. We all have different skin color. We all have different personalities. Every one of us has differences about us. And this is the power of God, that He is so creative. Do you realize that no snowflake that has ever fallen on planet Earth is the same? Scientists have studied this. How is that possible? I mean, I lived in Baltimore. We had some snow. You're all sitting here thinking, you know, I'm Charleston. Now, it's probably not that much snow. But man, think about it. You go to Buffalo. There's snow in Buffalo, I promise you. Think about every single flake of snow falls to the ground as a unique design of Almighty God. He's created you, the highest order of His creation, in His image, and unique. And here we come to Enoch. Walking with God includes worship. That's what we're doing this morning. What is worship? It is the humble submission and adoration of God the Father. The humble submission and adoration of God the Father. It is the praiseworthy and faithful response to God the Son, who He is and what He has done. So it is this humble submission to God the Father, adoring Him for who He is. But it is also this praise, this thankful response to Jesus for what He has done. And then it is a yielding to the Holy Spirit in guiding us through this life. That we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, that we say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm no longer the one walking here. I want You to guide me into all truth. You see, and that's what worship is. It is a representation of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you are guided by Him in worship, it's not just worship when we come into a room like this. No, it's worship when you wake up in the morning and you peek out the window and you see the rain falling. You thank God for the rain. Or when you walk by a majestic mountain peak and you see the grandeur of that mountain and you say, praise God. Or you look up into the night sky and you can just see the stars in the sky and the beautiful constellations that God has given to all of us. And we say, praise God. This is worship. It is the sense and service to God. That's what worship is. The second aspect of walking with God is to work. The Bible tells us that we must work out our salvation. Work it out with fear and trembling, that we will be all that God has called for us to be. That we're on this earth for a moment in time. What is the impact that we are going to have? Think down through your family line. Maybe you have to move to the father's side. Or maybe you go down that for a little while and you move over to your mother's side. But somewhere in your history, someone in your past has been someone who has made a tremendous impact on the world. They were either a great prince or a ruler or some great leader. Somebody who invented something. You can find somebody in your lineage that has done something great. 100 years from now, 200 years from now, when your descendants look back to their family tree and they beat down through the mom and the dad and they come to you. They come to you. What will they say you have done with your life? Oh, I want to be used by God to give people encouragement to know that the greatest news of all is Jesus and His kingdom. What about you? Where are you in your walk with God? We are to work out our salvation. We do the work in the church. Listen, Hebrews 11:01. What a blessing. What a blessing. One family said, we want to do this. We need to utilize that as a way to welcome in people who are coming to visit our church. It's a way for us to connect. Humans are designed for connection. We're designed for relationship. We're designed to be together. COVID did a horrible thing on God's church, but God will always, always, always win out. Amen? You're in this room. There are people in your life that would be sitting here with you if you only invite them, if you only invest and invite. And then lastly, there's the witness. The witness, the opportunity for you to share your faith, to share the story, not just your story of what God's done in your life. Hey, listen, I was 17 years of age. I was thinking big thoughts about what am I here for? What's my purpose? Okay, it's got to be more than just video games and hanging out with my friends and playing sports and trying to look good doing it. No, there's something bigger. There's a bigger purpose for all of us. And God wants us to come to that realization that when we submit to Him, He will reveal to us how our gifts that He's given us and our talents that He has given us can be used for His glory. And so I'm convinced that Enoch did this. Enoch walked with God. He was a witness. It says in Jude that he himself actually called out to his generation and told them, turn to the Lord, turn to the Lord, repent and turn to the Lord. And as Jack read earlier, what did Enoch do? He was faithful. Abel was faithful. Enoch was faithful. What is Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. It is a list of all of those faithful people in God who made an impact, not only in their generation, but for the kingdom of Almighty God. One day, every person is going to face the judge. And the judge is going to say, are you part of the family of God through Jesus Christ? If you are, come into my master's happiness. But everyone else will be lost, will be left alone. They will be separated forever from God. How many of those people do you want to come in and be a part of the family of God? You see, and that's Enoch. Enoch walked so closely with the Lord. Prayer, Bible study, his fellowship with others, his desire to do God's will, his desire to reflect God's glory, resulted in God saying, you're closer to heaven than you are to earth. Come up with me. Oh, friends, this morning I pray that all of us want to be an Enoch. I want to be an Enoch. That God looks down at my life and he says, Randy, you're closer to heaven than you are to the earth. Come, be a part of my eternal kingdom. Won't you be an Enoch? Lastly, let me just rephrase or kind of recap what we've talked about these last 6 weeks. Because next week, Dylan will be preaching on Jesus' compassion and the laborers that God is sending into the field. And then after that, we will have Palm Sunday. Pastor Jesse will be preaching Palm Sunday. And then, of course, Easter Sunday is March 31st. And so we will be celebrating the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't want to miss that. And talk about people you can invest in and invite. That's when you want them to come, is Easter. You see, but over the last 6 weeks, we looked at Genesis 1 through 5. Creation occurred in six literal 24-hour days. All humans were created in the image of God. God is the source of all life. He's the one who breathed into Adam and gave him life. God instituted marriage. Marriage is a picture of Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride. And then, of course, five, Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden. They disobeyed God's command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we see the consequences, the ongoing consequences of that original sin in the life of Cain as he became jealous of his brother Abel and his offering. And he killed him. But then God's plan of redemption would never be stopped. It would never be thwarted. God's plan of redemption is established in the line of Seth. What we read today, this line tells us this genealogy is God's genealogy. It is God's promise to you and me. I will ensure that my Messiah, the one that I have anointed to be the atoning sacrifice for the whole world, is going to come. And today, here we sit in 2024, and we know that Jesus has come. And the reason that we worship this morning is because he defeated death once and for all. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this word. We thank you for this genealogy. What hope it gives us. And I pray, Lord, that as we respond today, Lord, if there's any person in here who has never truly trusted Jesus, if they've never really said yes to your eternal offer of salvation, I pray, Lord, that they will come forward today. And Lord, if there's anybody that wants to join this fellowship called Ashley River Baptist Church, we pray that they will respond as we sing this closing hymn. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.